We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I want to talk tonight about the kingdom of the Lord. If you were to approach a Jehovah's Witness and ask them concerning the kingdom of the Lord, they would tell you that it was established in 1914. If you were to approach a dispensational premillennialist, which really includes most of the mainstream denominations, most of the Protestant denominational world, they would tell you not that the kingdom was established in 1914, or not that it was established in the first century, but they would tell you that the kingdom has not yet been established. They would say that it is coming soon, but it's not here yet. In fact, they would say any day now that they are looking for the rapture to take place, and then the righteous, they claim, are going to be called away to be with the Lord. They say you can see that by the signs of the times. Of course, the Bible doesn't speak of that. But then they say the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and then there will be a great tribulation that will take place, and then the battle of Armageddon will be fought. And then after all of these things, they say the Lord is going to return to this earth, and then He will establish His kingdom. They say it's going to be an earthly kingdom from which Jesus will rule on the throne of David, a literal throne made out of wood and gold in Jerusalem, and that this kingdom will last for a period of 1,000 years. And so, when I was a kid, for a short time, I attended Northside Baptist School up here on Northside Drive. And they taught us there that we were to say the Lord's Prayer, and we were to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Now, why did they have us pray that? Because they believed that the kingdom had not yet come. And a lot of people, brethren, a lot of people believe this. Bookstores are filled with this type of teaching. Every week, denominational preachers get in the pulpit and preach that the kingdom hasn't come, but it's coming soon and it's going to last for 1,000 years. And if you don't even want to leave your house, you can turn on the television set tonight and watch Jack Van Impe as he talks about these things almost every week in every program. And so, brethren, when there is so much misunderstanding in the world today concerning the kingdom of the Lord, I think it is very appropriate that we spend some time this evening to talk about what the Bible has to say about the identity and nature of the Lord's kingdom. I want us to notice several points tonight that I think will better equip us to talk to other people when they bring up the subject of the Lord's kingdom. Now, the first question I want us to answer tonight deals with when. When was the Lord's kingdom established? Now again, the premillennialist will tell you that it hasn't been. But if you go back to the Bible, that is not what you're going to find. I want to start in the book of Daniel tonight, and chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream about a huge statue, a large image. And in this dream, the statue, the image, had a head made out of solid gold. And then its breast and arms were made out of silver. And then the next section of this statue, this image, had a belly and thighs made out of brass. And then the image had legs made out of iron. And then it had feet made partially of iron and partially of clay. And in his dream, this image is standing there, and a huge stone that the text said was cut without hands, a huge stone came and it struck the feet of this image. And the image toppled down and it broke into pieces and into little bitty pieces, and the wind blew it away. And then the stone that struck the image grew and it filled the whole world. Now that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know, what does this dream mean? And so he approached Daniel. And Daniel, by the help of God, God revealed to him the meaning of this dream. And he said, "This, O great King Nebuchadnezzar, is what your dream means." He said, "The image that you saw had a head made out of gold, and that represents you. It represents King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire." And he said, "The next section in that image that was made out of silver represents the next great kingdom after you." And that, history tells us, was the Medo-Persian kingdom. And he said, "The next section of this image made out of brass represents the next section," which history tells us would have been Greece, the kingdom of Alexander the Great. And then he says, "The next section that's made out of iron, the legs made out of iron, represent a fourth kingdom," which history tells us would have been the Roman Empire. Now, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel says this, "And in the days of these kings, Which ones? The ones during the fourth kingdom? The Roman Empire is what history tells us. Daniel says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And he said, so that's the explanation. The stone that strikes the image is the Lord's kingdom. And it's going to grow into all of the world. And it's going to outlast all of these other kingdoms. And so we learn something very specific in the book of Daniel, and that is that Daniel said the Lord's kingdom was going to be established in the days of this fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire. Now that's a very specific piece of information. And so we fast forward through history, and we get to the days of the Roman Empire. And what do we find? First, we find a man named John the Immerser, John the Baptist, and he is preaching about the kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, listen to this, this is what he preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in the days of the Roman Empire, here's John the Baptist, and he's preaching, the kingdom hasn't come yet, but he says it's very soon. It's going to come soon. And then we move on to the apostles of the Lord, and they were also preaching the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus sent His apostles out on what we call the limited commission, and He told them that as you go, what I want you to preach is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the apostles were preaching, the kingdom hasn't come yet, but it's at hand. It's going to be very soon. A prominent part of Jesus' preaching was concerning the kingdom. Matthew 4 and verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus was saying, the kingdom's not here yet, but it's going to be very soon. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that after John the Baptist was put in prison, that Jesus came to him preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus mean when He said the time is fulfilled? What time? He's talking about these prophecies made in the Old Testament about a kingdom that was going to come. He said it's that time and it's at hand. It's just about to happen. The kingdom is going to be established. It hasn't happened yet, He said, but it is very close. Now someone may say, well, Lord Jesus, how close is the kingdom? You say it's very close. How close? In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that there be some of you who stand here, who shall not taste of death, until you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now how close was it? Jesus said, within the lifetime of some of you, you are standing here and you will not die until you've seen the kingdom come. Within your lifetime, the kingdom will be established. And so we learn. The kingdom was going to be established in the days of the Roman Empire. It was going to be established very soon when John was preaching and the apostles were preaching and when Jesus was preaching. And he even narrowed it down so far as to say, it will be before you die. Some of you will see it. Fast forward a little bit further in history. Jesus dies on the cross. He resurrects from the dead. And just before He ascends back into heaven, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, Jesus' disciples were talking to Him. And they ask Him, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so the kingdom at that point, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, still had not come. Now, His apostles had a misconception because His apostles were thinking of a physical kingdom. They were thinking about the glory days of Solomon and David and the way the kingdom used to be. And Jesus had been preaching about the kingdom and John had been preaching about the kingdom and Jesus had sent them out to preach about the kingdom. And so they were thinking it was going to be that type of a kingdom. Jesus died. He's about to ascend back into heaven. And they said, Lord, is this the time? Are you finally going to restore the kingdom? So at that point in time, the kingdom had not yet been established. Let's fast forward a little bit further in history. We get to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, wait a minute. What's happened here? Daniel said the kingdom's going to come years from now in the period of the Roman Empire. John preached the kingdom is going to come. The apostle said the kingdom's going to come. Jesus said the kingdom's going to come very soon within your lifetime. Before he ascended into heaven, the kingdom had not yet come. In Acts 1, when you get to Colossians 1, the apostle Paul speaks about himself as being in the kingdom and the Colossian brethren as being in the kingdom. What happened between Acts 1 and Colossians 1? The kingdom had come. Obviously, the kingdom had come because Paul said that we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, near the end of the first century, the apostle John referred to himself as being your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now that means then that the kingdom came in the first century. During the Roman Empire, during the lifetimes of those people that Jesus stood in their presence. And folks, that's the reason that we don't pray anymore, "Thy kingdom come," as Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. When he taught it to them, they were preaching the message that the kingdom was very soon to come. "Thy kingdom come," and that's what they were preaching. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said, "Pray about that. It's going to come soon. Pray about it." But see, it's already come. Doesn't make sense for me to pray today, "Thy kingdom come," because it's already here. Now, if the kingdom has not yet come, like the premillennialists say, then what that means is Daniel was wrong about it coming during the days of the Roman Empire. It means that John the Baptist and the apostles were mistaken about the kingdom being at hand. It means that the Lord missed it when he said it would come within the lifetime of some of those people standing in his presence. It means that Paul was mistaken about himself and the people in Colossae being in the kingdom. And it means that John the Apostle opened the book of Revelation with a lie. But you know what? I'm not worried about any of that, because the kingdom did come exactly like the Lord said that it would. And so when you meet someone today who tells you that in the near future the Lord is going to come and he's going to set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years, you stop that person and you say, "Wait a minute, that's not right. The kingdom has already come, and I'll show you why. I want you to look at Mark 9 and verse 1 with me, and you show me how you can understand that and yet believe the kingdom hasn't come." That's the when. Here's the second point. Let's talk about the what. What is the nature of the Lord's kingdom? Now, several things I want to say about this, miscellaneous points here. One nature of the Lord's kingdom is it is a kingdom of great importance. Now, I know that from the fact of all of the preaching that's done about it. I know that from the fact that Daniel and the prophets, hundreds of years before the kingdom's establishment, they're already talking about it. It is evident that it is of great importance because John was preaching about it, and the apostles were preaching about it, and Jesus was preaching about it. You know, our Lord only has to say something one time for it to be important. But when Jesus repeats something over and over and over again, and when it is the essence of all of his preaching, I know that this is something of prime importance. The nature of the kingdom is great importance. A second thing, what's the nature of the Lord's kingdom? It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom like the apostles were thinking. It's very interesting to me that the apostles were looking for a physical kingdom. They didn't understand that. And the premillennialists and most modern-day denominations make the same mistake that the people of Jesus' day did. The premillennialists today, the Protestant denominations today, are looking for an earthly kingdom. But Jesus specifically said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." When he stood before Pilate, Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews? I want to know, if you're the king of the Jews, answer me, yes or no." Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto to the Jews." He said, "But now my kingdom is not from thence." I don't know how he could have stated that any more clearly than that. He said, "I don't have an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, you're taking me and arresting me. Don't you think we'd be fighting if it was an earthly kingdom?" That's what he said, but it's not an earthly kingdom. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's probably going to shock you. Most of the people in the denominational world believe that Jesus Christ intended to set up an earthly kingdom, but they believe that he failed at that mission because the Jews rejected him. And because the Jews rejected him, he went to plan B. You know, and that plan B was the church. He was going to set up an earthly kingdom, but he failed, and so he set up the church as a plan B. Now, folks, I want to tell you, number one, that is insulting to the power of God. And secondly, it doesn't even make sense when you read your Bible. I want to read you a verse. John chapter 6 and verse 15. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him to make him a king by force, he departed into the mountain himself alone." At one point, Jesus' popularity was so high amongst the people, they were going to come and by force take him and say, "Be our king. We want an earthly kingdom. We want you to be the king." Friends, I tell you something. If Jesus had intended to set up an earthly kingdom, he had every opportunity to do so. And this notion that he had the idea of setting up an earthly kingdom, but he failed at it, and so he set up the church instead, it reflects on the power of God, and it doesn't make a bit of sense if you'll crack open your Bibles. Number next, what's the nature of the Lord's kingdom? I want to tell you, it is an eternal kingdom. Daniel said, "And in the days of these kings," the Roman Empire, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall," listen, "never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." Now listen to the last part. "And it shall stand forever." Daniel 2:44. The kingdom of the Lord, he said, would stand forever, not 1,000 years. The kingdom of the Lord is not 1,000-year kingdom. It is a kingdom that will stand forever. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is no earthly kingdom that can do that, because this kingdom is going to outlast the very earth itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, the Bible describes the day of judgment. It says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." The Bible says that on the last day, this kingdom that belongs to the Lord, Jesus Christ is going to deliver it up to the Father, and it will last forever on into eternity. Here's the next point, number four. What's the nature of the Lord's kingdom? I want you to listen to this carefully, because when you talk to people who believe in premillennialism and they believe in the mark of the beast and the rapture and the 1,000-year reign, I want you to point this out to them. The kingdom of Jesus Christ cannot be a literal kingdom in Jerusalem. That's what they teach, but it can't be. Dispensational premillennialists say that Christ is going to return to this earth. He is going to sit on David's throne made out of wood and gold and physical elements. And he is going to reign for 1,000 years. Would you appreciate with me first that there is not a single verse in the Bible that ever says that Jesus will reign on a throne in Jerusalem? There is no such verse. Now you say, there's got to be. I hear people say it all the time. There's not. Not a verse like that in the Bible. Secondly, would you appreciate with me that there is not one passage in the Bible that says that Jesus will ever set foot upon this earth again? They say there's got to be. People are always talking about Jesus having an earthly kingdom, and you're telling me he's not even going to set foot on this earth again? You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 indicates when the Lord comes again, we'll meet him in the air. The Bible never says he'll set foot on this earth again. But you know, there are passages that tell us that Christ cannot, that he cannot rule on this earth. Now you may say, well, I want to see those passages. Let me give you a few of them here. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that Christ will be a priest while he is on his throne. I want you to follow this. Christ is going to be a priest while he's on his throne. So while he's on his throne, he will be a priest. While he's on his throne, that means he's ruling. And while he's ruling on his throne, he will be a priest. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "For if he were on the earth, he could not be a priest." If his throne is on the earth, he cannot be a priest. Why? Because he's of the wrong tribe. He's of the tribe of Judah. He'd have to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And so, what does that mean? What is the implication? If Christ is a priest while he's on his throne, and he can't be a priest on this earth, folks, what that means is his throne is not on this earth. It can't be. The Bible says it can't. I also want you to observe this. The Lord has forbidden that Jesus Christ reign on a literal throne in Jerusalem. Now, this is very interesting to me because the premillennialist, most mainstream denominations teach that Jesus will reign on a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and God the Father has forbidden that that be the case. You want to know where? It is found in Jeremiah chapter 22, beginning in verse 28. There is a promise made there that anyone who is a descendant of a man named Jeconias would never rule in Judah. Incidentally, Jerusalem is in Judah. This is really a curse pronounced upon Jeconias that none of his descendants would ever have a prosperous rule in Judah, in Jerusalem, ever again. What is very fascinating to me is when you get to Matthew chapter 1 and you read verse 12, because when you read the genealogy of Jesus, you know who you find? Jeconias. Now that's fascinating. The Lord said the curse upon Jeconias is that none of his descendants will ever rule in Judah. Again, not in a prosperous way. Jesus was a descendant of Jeconias. It is one of the clearest refutations of premillennialism. Jesus cannot rule on a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years unless the Father is wrong about His curse. And I know better than that. But you know, it doesn't matter because I'm not worried about this. Because the Lord said, My kingdom is not of this world. And Acts chapter 2, verses 20 through 33 tell me that His throne's not on this earth, but it is in heaven. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and He's ruling in heaven. All right, we said when, what? Number three, I want to ask the question, who? Who are the members of this kingdom? You know, every kingdom has to have certain things. Every kingdom, first, has to have what? A king. If you're going to have a kingdom, you've got to have a king or some figurehead, someone who is an authority in this kingdom. Now, what about the Lord's kingdom? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says that the early Christians had been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Clearly, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And so it is His kingdom, and therefore it has a king. Secondly, we also find out that, well, let me point out this too. You know, the premillennialists tell you that the kingdom hasn't come yet, but it's going to come at some point in the future. The next time somebody says that to you, ask them about Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Because that text says that Christ is over all. Not that He will be, not that very soon He's going to be over all, but that He is, in the present tense, currently over all, and has been for 2,000 years, since the time that His kingdom was established. Here's the second thing. In addition to every kingdom having to have a king, what else would a kingdom have to have? How about a population? How about citizenship? Somebody, if a king is going to have a kingdom, he has to rule over somebody. And so who is the population of the Lord's kingdom? Again, the Apostle Paul told the Colossian Christians, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so Paul identified himself as being a part of the kingdom and all of these Christians to whom he was writing as being part of the kingdom. John said in Revelation 1 and 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And so John says that he was in the kingdom, but do you catch what else he said? He said, I am your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Who is he a companion with? Well, he was a companion with those to whom he wrote the letter. Now, who did John write the book of Revelation to? Revelation 1 and verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants. Now, what do we call the servants of Jesus Christ today? Christians. And so Christians, John and the other Christians, were in the kingdom. Now, here's the last point. This is the conclusion I want to make. If you don't remember anything else, I want you to get this point. Every Christian ought to be able to know this. Every Christian should be able to show this from the Scriptures because the evidence is overwhelming pointing out this fact. And the point is this. The kingdom of the Lord is the church of the Lord. The church of the Lord is the kingdom of the Lord. They are one and the same. Now, can I prove that? I can. Listen to this. Let's ask some questions here. When was the kingdom to be established? The kingdom was to be established in the days of the Roman Empire, soon after Jesus preached, within the lifetime of some of those who heard Him. Let's ask the question, when was the church established? The same time. Is that just a coincidence? Or are they one in the same institution? Friends, they're one in the same. Let's ask this question. Who are the members of the kingdom? They are Christians. Paul again said that they had been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His love. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who are the members of the church? Christians. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter speaks of Christians as those who are called out of darkness into the marvelous light. You see, those in the kingdom are those who have been delivered from darkness. Those in the church are those who have been called out of darkness. It's the same institution. Well, who is the head of the kingdom? Christ is. Who is the head of the church? Well, Colossians 1 and verse 18, in the very same context that he talks about us being translated into the kingdom, the Bible says in that same context, and Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. It's the same thing. Well, what about the nature of the kingdom? The kingdom, we've already observed, is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual kingdom. What about the church? Peter wrote to the early Christians, ye also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You see, it's a spiritual kingdom. And he says to those in the church, you're a spiritual house. They're one and the same. And finally, lest anybody miss the point, Jesus identified for us His church as the kingdom. In Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He just said, what's the talk? What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And His disciples said, well, some are saying that you're Elias. Others are saying you're Jeremiah. Some are saying you're one of the prophets. But He said unto them, whom say ye that I am? Who do you think that I am? Of course, Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this confession you just made that I am the Son of God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said that He was going to build something and He was going to give them the keys to it. And He uses the terms church and kingdom interchangeably. The Lord used the terms church and kingdom interchangeably. And friends, that's right. When you talk about the church of Christ, you are talking about the kingdom of Christ. And when you see a reference to the church, you can substitute the word kingdom for it and vice versa. And it will be an accurate description. Friends, today, the kingdom of the Lord is the church of the Lord. Now, I know that premillennialists will tell you the kingdom hasn't come yet, but their assertion will not stand the test of the Scriptures. It can be disproven over and over and over again. And although maybe 90% of Christendom believes that, it only takes a few simple verses to show that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's what we're concerned about. What does the Bible say? And you're not a member of the kingdom. You can be by obeying the gospel and being added to the kingdom. You can be a part of the kingdom of Christ, which is the church of Christ. The way a person does that is by obeying the gospel, hearing it, believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you will do that, the Lord will add you to His kingdom. And if you are faithful unto death, you will be a part of that kingdom that 1 Corinthians 15 says that the Lord will deliver eternally to the Father. You see, the church is merely the present day state of the eternal kingdom.